Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. It is very good to be here this morning. I want to welcome everyone to Leander Church of Christ, and especially if you're visiting with us. We are so grateful for your presence with us today and that you have come here to add your praise and prayers to ours. It's been a good day to be here already, to sing praises to God, to hear His Word read for us, to confess our sins, to be forgiven, to share in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you to get your Bibles out and turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. We have been in a series on the book of Acts, and every once in a while, I like to do something completely different. So that's what we're doing this morning, taking a break from the book of Acts to do something very different, and that is Genesis 32. An interesting story here in this chapter, one that may be familiar to a lot of us, but for me it's been a while since I've revisited this. So let's listen and hear the word of the Lord from Genesis 32, beginning in verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Yabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket, or struck, you could also translate that, struck the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. He was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was struck near the tendon. This is the word of the Lord. And in many ways, it is a strange one. First of all, we have here, typical in this book of origins, at least two etiologies. What's an etiology, you ask? Good question. Okay, I'm glad you asked. It comes from the Greek word is aitia. It just means causes. So it's a story about causes. So it's an account of deep or primeval, primitive causes to explain a current state of affairs, all right? An ancient story that explains why things are the way they are today and how it got to be this way, all right? Why is there pain in childbirth? I wish there weren't. Why do we wear clothes? I'm glad we have that. Okay. Glad we do. How did the snake lose its legs? I have no opinion about that. Either way, I don't care too much. But all of these questions are answered in Genesis chapter 3 and more. Okay, so these are etiologies, all right? And we could go on with them. Here, we get the backstory behind the name Israel, which is used for the first time in the Bible right here in this story. We also get the backstory behind Israel's abstinence from the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, a dietary restriction you probably were not aware of until today. So you're welcome for that. But that's one sort of interesting thing, I think, about this story. There are other things. The literary style of this passage is outstanding. A lot of this, I would say, gets lost in translation. Bear with me for just a moment here with a little Hebrew, but just remember, don't worry about the details as much as the sounds of it, because this story would have been, throughout history, heard more than it had been read silently. It would have been transmitted orally and then read orally to people. And so they're hearing this, and the writer really liked the play on words. Verse 22, Yaakov was about to cross the Yabok, where a man met him to avak, wrestle with him. All three words using the same consonants, but just shifted in those three words. Also, God gives Yaakov, Jacob, a new name. Verse 28. The name Yisrael sounds like the explanation that comes right after it. Struggles with God. And some of you may have a footnote in your translation that says that. But it also Yisrael also sounds a lot like, and I think this is more apt for the story here, Ishroel, which means man sees God. Because look what he says right after this in verse 30. I have seen God face to face. Almost rhythmical in Hebrew. Ra'iti Elohim panim el panim. To me, this is, and then he calls the place Penuel, the face of God. You see that there toward the end of the story. To me, this is one of the most cryptic passages in Genesis. And I think that's really saying a lot. Several questions come to mind, at least when I'm reading the story. Maybe they came to yours as well when you heard this a moment ago. What's the identity of this man? Who is he who just comes out of the blue from nowhere to wrestle? And is the fact that Jacob wrestles with God and overcomes, that he wins, is that a good thing? It may be connected with that first question about who this person is. What does it mean that Jacob says, I've seen God face to face? What does it mean to see God face to face? It's a pretty amazing claim, isn't it? Well, let's try to answer these questions this morning and see if we can be encouraged through this passage to be more faithful Christians. So notice first in verse 22 there, you get here a whole summary of the story, all right? If you ever hear someone telling a story and you say, give me the brief version, verse 22 is the brief version here, all right? After that, you get the details. So Jacob and his family, it says, went across the stream. That's the brief version. But then the details in the following verses reveal more. They unpack that summary statement. And we find out that Jacob actually sent his family across first with his possessions, and then he was left alone until he joined them the next day. He had some alone time, and as he's left alone, the text says that a man came to wrestle him. Jacob asks his name, but he won't tell him directly. But we have hints that this is no ordinary man. In fact, just saying, ancient people, when they read this story, they would readily have identified this as a night creature who sort of protects the river, a river demon maybe, who prevents certain people from crossing. Notice how it comes out at night and has to leave before the sun rises. So, who is this figure? Well, the man says that Jacob wrestles with God and with men and overcomes. Later, Jacob says that he has seen God. To add another wrinkle to this, the prophet Hosea in chapter 12, verse 4, later on, is commenting on this story, and he says that Jacob wrestled with an angel, a word that can also just be translated as messenger. So which is it? Did he wrestle with a man, or an angel, or a messenger? Or did he wrestle with God? The answer is yes, all right? God, in the form of a messenger of some sort, came and encountered Jacob in the form of a man. I think the more interesting question, and the question I want to ask, is whom does this man represent? More on that in a moment. But what about the fact that Jacob struggles with God? I've always heard that it's bad. And this foreshadows the nation of Israel, which later struggled against God so often to its own detriment. Maybe so. But notice here that Jacob comes out of this with a blessing, not a reprimand. So it doesn't seem inherently bad. Notice also that it was God who picked the fight here, right? God started this. So is it okay to struggle with God? That's a question I think that we ought to be asking here. And in what sense do we struggle with God? I think Jacob's wrestling match was real, but I also want to say that it symbolized an inward struggle that Jacob was having before the scariest moment of his life. Just look back to chapter 32, verse 7, and it says that Jacob was approaching this time with great fear and distress. So that's what's going on in Jacob and in Jacob's psyche right now. Great fear and distress. Why? He's meeting his brother Esau again, who earlier swore to kill him. All right? That would make me afraid as well. So here I think we need some more context, right? Just think of the story in Genesis and where this fits in. Jacob had been struggling with his brother Esau for quite some time now. Well, since birth, right? If you remember these stories. Grabbing Esau's heel, trying to be first, trying to hold back his older twin brother, wrestling him out of his birthright, and then out of their father's final blessing. And this is not the first backstabbing brother that we've seen in Genesis. Whether it's Cain or others, we see that that very first relationship of brothers, right, ended in betrayal and in murder. And so think of other stories. Like I said, Cain, Romulus comes to mind. This is the foundational narrative of the city of the world. That narrative is fratricide. Brother against brother. Human against fellow human. A story that continues today. A worldview where there are only winners and losers. A worldview where you better do what you can to make sure you come out on top. And to this end, there are some people who make enemies out of their friends. People who, for no good reason, turn against those who have been their allies because they may be wrestling their own demons. This is Jacob. Jacob had quite a past. Betraying brother, father, father-in-law, it doesn't matter who. Deceiver is his name. Backstabbing, or better, heel-grabbing at its finest. Either way, it's betrayal, the second original sin, and always the worst. And now he's on his way to meet the one he betrayed, Esau. He should be afraid. So Jacob was wrestling with demons, all right. He was always looking for a fight, and he found one here. So if we can pinpoint the identity of this mysterious man at all who met him, the man who came to wrestle Jacob, it was Esau. Not literally, But you see what I'm saying? This is a representation of Esau and all that he stood for to Jacob. It was a struggle for justification before God in light of his past deceptions and his future meeting with Esau. It was an opportunity to ask for grace from the one he had betrayed and to ask God for a blessing. And it was an opportunity for God to show Jacob who was really in charge. See that? That's important. It's an opportunity here for God to show Jacob who was really in charge. And guess what? It was not Jacob. Jacob came out of this limping. So what does Jacob mean when he says he has seen God face to face? I would say that obviously it's not literal. No one sees God as he really is and survives. What's more, he didn't even really see the man either, because he left before daybreak. So before the days of streetlights, unless it's a full moon out, then it's too dark at night to distinguish facial features too well. So he had contact with this man from God, but there was also something about his experience that night that assured him that in this struggle, he had encountered God. He had encountered God himself. Because immediately after daybreak, when Jacob and Esau met, Jacob says to him, and you can look ahead at chapter 33, verse 10. Jacob says to literal Esau, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God." He uses the same language there about seeing God face to face. Well, the result of the nighttime encounter was that Jacob came away broken and named by God. No longer deceiver, but Israel. No longer Yaakov, but Yisrael, a fresh start, the father of a nation. And he came away blessed. It's only in this sense, I would say, that Jacob overcame. When it says he wrestles with God and men and overcomes, it's not that he beat up God here, all right? It's not much of an overwhelming victory when you sum it up like he does in verse 30. My life was spared, right? He came just barely came out of this alive. It kind of reminds me back when my kids were much smaller, I would pick a wrestling match with them sometimes and always win. All right, by the way, my 20-year-old son is here today. I think I could still win if I took him. It's been a while, but last time we wrestled, I think I won. Sometimes, every once in a while, I would let them win. I think I let Rachel win more often than the boys. But when they would win, it wasn't because they thought they actually overpowered me. It was more like, whew, my life was spared, all right? He didn't kill me. No, a loving father invites the wrestling match. Sometimes even starts it himself. Valuing the relationship and building strength and character in the child. Because adversity is part of growing up, growing strong. Struggle is baked into the system, learning all the worth of pain. So, what's your struggle? And how did God help you come out of that on the other side? Or if you're still in the struggle, what outcome would you like to see? What would you like to have happen on the other side of this? And how are you going to get there? Like a wrestling child, Jacob came out exhausted, broken, humbled, but blessed and beloved. Jacob made physical preparations for his meeting with Esau, but here we see God preparing Jacob inwardly for his meeting with Esau by humbling him first, by showing him that God's will would prevail, and then by blessing him. And so it didn't end in fratricide, as Esau had threatened earlier. Jacob's life would be spared. I'm giving you the rest of the story here in the next chapter. Jacob's life was spared. Esau did not kill him. And so the founding story of this nation would be different. Not murder, but reconciliation. Centuries later, about 75 miles southwest of Penuel, another betrayal, another nighttime wrestling went on with God. And we heard it read for us earlier in Matthew chapter 26. We read about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus came away from this prayer limping. He was broken, even bloody, and humbled. Yet he did not struggle in unbelief. That's so important. He did not struggle in unbelief. He struggled in faith, with faith in God and in his perfect will. Jesus says, not my will, not my human will that wants to avoid the suffering, but your will, Father, be done. And so God blessed him. Blessed him with the ultimate verdict, resurrection from the dead, the sparing of life on the other side of the defeat. What about you and me? I doubt you will wake up one night to find God at the end of your bed or a man at the end of your bed ready to wrestle, you know, kick it for a few rounds there. I hope so. Speaking in the person of Jacob in this poem, but also in the voice, I would say, of all of us who have wrestled with God and want to come away blessed. Wesley writes 14 stanzas total. I will skip a few, all right? Three, maybe four here, but listen to this. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. Two. Wilt thou not yet to me reveal thy new unutterable name? Tell me, I still beseech thee, tell. To know it now resolved I am. Wrestling I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart, in blessings speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love. And as the poem goes on, Jacob comes to realize both the name and the nature of the one he is wrestling. For they are the same, he says. Pure, universal love thou art. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey end. All helplessness, all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. It was in the struggle that Jacob, that Wesley, and that we see God face to face and come to realize that it's not that we're holding on to God to keep him, but he's holding on to us. He won't let us go. And we come to know the name and the nature of the one who is love itself. Love from whom we are unable to move. We all struggle, and God seeks people who will struggle in faith. People who will submit themselves to God and will seek his blessing like Jacob did. So, are you struggling right now with your faith? You're not alone. Are you struggling with sin and temptation? You're not the only one. Are you struggling with grief in discouragement. So did Jesus. So is it okay to struggle with God by ignoring Him? Forgetting who He is and what He has done for you? Certainly not. Is it okay to struggle with God in the context of faith and hope, characterized by a continuing relationship with Him? Absolutely yes. This is where we see God face to face, in the struggle, in the storm. Not that God is the direct cause of tragedy, I want to make that clear, but He's present in our struggles. He comes to us to meet us like He did Jacob in a time of fear and distress to give a blessing. So when your boat is tossed by the winds and the waves, you've seen God face to face. When your family endures tragedy, or your heart just breaks, you've seen God face to face. When you're having doubts about your faith, you've seen God face to face. Why? Because He is present. He is there with you. Are you looking for Him? When we struggle with God, yes, we may come out limping and broken, but also humbled and submissive to God's will, and newly named as child by our Father, and blessed and loved beyond understanding. And that's the good news of the gospel of Christ. There in Christ, we encounter a love, the love, that will not let us go. And so that's the message this morning from Genesis 32. Will you respond to that eternal, holy love this morning? We have an opportunity to for an invitation, and so if you have anything that you would like to share with the congregation, if you have a need for prayers from your brothers and sisters, if you want to repent and seek the forgiveness of Christ in faith and in baptism, whatever your need is this morning, make it known while we stand and while we sing.